Maybe I should have had PowerPoint tonight. Everybody's on that left side, just all obedient, ready to look at the screen that's not there.
That's okay. I'll just preach this way. Focus that way. Now it is good to be with you. I hope you had a good afternoon. And I'm glad you purpose to come back here. That's the key thing. We're back together and we're worshiping the Lord with one another. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Samuel 23. To start out, and we're going to go, of course, to Psalm 54. I have Brother Andrew read. That's going to be our main focus. But I want us to look at the background. These series of Psalms that we're in, one of the blessings is we get some background to them. There's a title that goes along with this Psalm. I'll read it to you. It says, "To the chief musician on Negamoth Mashiel," probably pronounced it wrong, "a Psalm of David. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us?" And so that helps us understand a little bit about what the psalm maybe, what motivated the psalm in David's heart, this prayer. And that goes back to 1 Samuel 23. Now you'll remember we studied Psalm 52 a couple weeks ago, and we had some background to that. That dealt with the treachery of Doeg the Edomite. David, he's fleeing from Saul. Saul's filled with jealousy, filled with an evil spirit, seeking David's life. David has to flee for his life, and he flees to the city of Nob, where Ahimelech the priest helps him. David tells Ahimelech, I'm on a secret errand for Saul. He's not really honest in that case. But Ahimelech helps him. He gives him the showbread, gives him Goliath's sword. Well, Doeg the Edomite sees this. He ends up telling Saul what's going on. Saul just has Doeg slaughter the whole city there of Nob. Kills all those priests, 85 priests. Well, after that occurred, David flees to the city of Keilah. And he heroically saves the city from the Philistines. At the same time David's running from Saul, David's a protector there, particularly in the tribe of Judah there in southern part of the nation of Israel. He's protecting him from the Philistines at the same time he's running away from Saul. Well, even though he protected that city, these residents of Keilah are ready to turn David in to Saul. They're ready to give him up. And David's warned by the Lord about this, and so he flees and goes into even south of there into the country of the Ziphites. But there in the wilderness of Ziph, we take up in 1 Samuel 23, we see trials continue to come up, oppressors that can continue to rise up against David. 1 Samuel 23:19 says, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshima? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Salaham Malikut. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of Engedi. We go to 1 Samuel 24. It says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." So here is this frustrating situation. Wherever David goes, wherever he's hiding, here are these Ziphites, these men of the wilderness of Ziph, where he's hiding, and they're spying him out and they're turning him in. And so he knows that somebody's lurking. A spy for Saul is basically lurking wherever he goes. You can kind of sense the frustration, even despair. Just feels like he's surrounded by enemies. And the whole reason he's being harassed, the whole reason he's being hunted down, it's wickedness on Saul's part. It's not a failure on David's part. And so it's a hard time in his life. We can understand the struggle that's going on in his soul as he's going through this great trial. And of course, the natural response of a man, especially you think of a mighty warrior like David, well, it would be to take some vengeance, right? To turn against the Ziphites. And ultimately, to turn against Saul. You think about all the movies that they make today. It's all about revenge, right? That's a central theme, at least the guy movies anyway, the action movies. Somebody's wrong, somebody's mistreated, he's being oppressed. What do? You crush those oppressors. They hurt you, you hurt them twofold. So if we were writing the movie, you know, it'd be Vengeance is Mine, starring David, right? That's what it'd be all about. Well, that's not the case with David, though. If you're there in 1 Samuel 24, read on. He's basically being followed, being chased everywhere. Well, now Saul has come after him here in En-Gedi. And in verse 3 it says, "And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way." So a shocking turn of events there. How is it that David, when his enemy walks right into his hand, when revenge is right there, I mean, Saul is in his grasp. He can take a sword and just chop off the head right there, be done with it. And then go after all those men of Ziph. But that's not what David does. He finds the strength and wisdom to stay his hand from killing Saul. How could he do it? Because he trusted in God. And he had lifted up his burden. He lifted up his struggle to the Lord. And so he found peace in his spirit. And he found wisdom to follow the Lord in the right path. David didn't allow for evil. It wasn't that he overlooked it. But he knew it was in God's hand. He had lifted up that transgression. Lifted up that wrongdoing. That oppression that was upon him. He lifted it up to God and knew God was going to take care of it. And that's really the answer to our anger. That's the answer to bitterness when we're oppressed. I've titled this psalm. I want you to go back to Psalm 54 now that we looked at the background. This is a psalm for the oppressed. We're not in David's position, but I think we can relate to David's frustration. We've had somebody that's supposed to be a friend. You know, the men of Ziph, they were from Judah. Those are his tribesmen. Those should have been his brethren, and they became his enemy. You have somebody that's close to you that should have been a friend that turns into an enemy. Somebody that should be supporting and encouraging you, and instead they oppress you. I don't think there's anything that we deal with that is harder in our life than when those that are supposed to be friends turn into enemies. That's heartbreaking. And I think each of us to some extent have to deal with that. And sometimes it's those that are closest to us. How do we respond? Well, we're encouraged, I think, by this psalm to bring it to God, who's ever on our side, who hears and who cares about our situation. There's a prayer for the oppressed to make. A verse that goes with this psalm, I think, well, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And that's what David does here in Psalm 54. He cast his care upon the Lord. And he knew God cared for him. And I want you to do the same. I want you, in the times when you're oppressed, to be able to take hold of the truths of this psalm and to make this prayer your own and find the peace and the real answer of God to it. What an important psalm this is. Let's break it down. First of all, we're going to see 2 points in this psalm. We're going to see the cry of faith and we're going to see the confidence of faith. Those are the two sections of the psalm. So let's start with the cry of faith. And it begins in verse 1, David's need. "Save me, O God." That's putting it pretty plainly, pretty clearly. That's his cry. "Save me, O God." David needed saving. Of course, the immediate issue was his life. Saul is hunting him down. The Ziphites are spying him out. He's running out of places to hide. He needs a wall of divine protection. He needs salvation. God had anointed him to be the king, the next king. God had given him this promise of the kingdom, but everything seems to be going against it. If he's going to be lifted up to that place one day to be a righteous king in Israel, he needs saving. Of course, we've talked about it. We read a little bit about it already in 1 Samuel 23. God's been saving David. God's continually saving David. David has to flee from Saul. He's fleeing for his life. He flees to Nob, and God moves the heart of the priest to help him and to give him provision. David, from there, he goes to Keilah, and he saves that city from attack of the Philistines. But the men of Keilah are ready to give him up. He's in a walled city there in Keilah where Saul can surround the city and he'll be trapped. But God guided Abiathar the priest and revealed to him the danger, so David's able to escape. David goes into the wilderness there of Ziph. And those Ziphites are turning him in. They're spying him out. And Saul comes after David. And we read there how Saul went on one side of the mountain and David on the other. And here is this mountain that stood between them. And you know, Saul never got around the mountain. Selaham Malikoth. I preached a sermon on that once. That's the strangest title of a sermon I ever had. Selaham Malikoth. It means the rock of division. It means there was a rock dividing David and Saul. And Saul never got around it. God was the real Selaham Malikoth. God was that rock of division that stood between David and his enemy. And of course, Saul gets called away because of the Philistines. God's in that, right? He can even use the Philistines to remove Saul from chasing after David. And then, of course, David, he's there in En-Gedi, and Saul's coming after him. And God saved David from taking Saul's life because God had a better plan. God's been saving David. But David, and David understands this, but he's not taking it for granted. With every new danger that he faces, with every new trial that erupts, with every new hardship that comes, he continues to look up to God with this cry, "Lord, save me. Save me." And you know, that's the privilege of the believer. We can pray that way. You don't need great eloquence to pray to God. You don't need to earn God's approval. You need to come to him with the faith of a little child to a loving parent with that cry, "Save me." You know, God hears that. That touches God's heart. He rejoices in that cry. When there's nothing else that we can say, nothing else that we can even think of to say, it's enough to come to God and to cry, "Oh God, save me." When that's a cry of faith, that's a powerful prayer. So his need, he needed salvation, obviously physically, but even more than just physically, he needed a spiritual protection of God. You know, when we're being oppressed, particularly by those that should have been our friends, they've become our enemies, we're facing this oppression, The real danger isn't among men. The danger is in our heart. It's a selfish heart in us that can descend to the level of the wicked to get revenge against them. That we try to overcome evil with evil. That's the danger that we face. We can become bitter and unbelieving even against God that allows us to go through that trial for a time. Instead of drawing closer, we can be pushed away from Him by that oppression. And so when we're crying, Lord, save me, there's a deeper need than just the physical problem. Lord, save me from the spiritual attack. Save me from sin. Save me from turning away from You. Draw me closer to You through this hardship rather than push me away. Help me to come out of this trial in my life closer to You than ever before. Loving You more. Spiritually stronger than I was before. Save me from sin. Because Satan loves to attack us in those moments when we feel overwhelmed. That's when Satan can attack the most. Save me. You think God hears the prayer? Physically, surely. Spiritually, absolutely. He's a God of salvation. So David's need, save me, O God. David's hope, though, read on in verse 1. Save me, O God, by Thy name, and judge me by Thy strength. Save me by Thy name. Think about that statement. God's name is not just a title, it's a revelation. Paul Brown is just a title. Paul, I think, means little. I'm not that little. So, I guess if you get down to it. But God's name means it's revealing to us who He is. It's describing Him. And so that's what David is laying hold of. He's saying, save me according to who You are. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Acts 2:21, Peter's preaching on Pentecost, and he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you're praying, the answer to the prayer is not in what you can say. It's not in what you can promise. It's in the name of the one you're praying to. Real quickly, the names of God in this psalm, it's good to kind of study that out. He first proclaims the name of God or Elohim. Elohim speaks of God as the creator, the one who made Saul, the one who made the Ziphites. He's the creator God. He describes Him in verse 4 as Adonai. That is the master and ruler of all. This is the Lord. And then in verse 6, Lord is in all caps. He proclaims His ultimate name, I would say. The greatest description, perhaps, of God, it's Jehovah. Jehovah means the great I am. It means the self-sufficient, all-powerful God. So these names are reminding us, and David's reminding himself, I think, by those names. This is a sovereign God that's got the whole world in His hands. When I'm saying, save me to God, I understand He's capable of that in every situation. And He's got perfect wisdom to do it, and He's got perfect love. This is Jehovah. Lord, by Your name, glorify Your name, show forth Your name by saving me. That's my hope. That's a powerful prayer. We see David's petition. In verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, of course, we know God always hears everything. All right, that's not in doubt. He's omniscient. He knows the burdens of our hearts that we can't even put into words. God knows. We're wrong to think that in prayer, it's like those prophets of Baal, where we're trying to get God's attention. He may be off somewhere doing something else, and we've got to be extra loud so He'll hear us. That's not the case. His ears are ever open to the cry of the righteous. What is David saying? I think he's examining his heart here. He's coming to God and with a heart of examination, making sure that there are no hindrances or selfishness or wrong spirit that stand in the way of that fellowship with God. Why is it that God, obviously He can physically hear, but why is it that our prayer might not be answered? Why is it that we might not have the petitions that we want of God? It's not a problem with God. James 4:3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." The problem's with me. So when we're saying, "Lord, hear my prayer," it's not an issue with God. It's, "Lord, make sure my heart is right with you. If there's something wrong with my request, something wrong with my attitude, Lord, reveal it to me so that I'm coming to you with the right spirit." 1 John 5 verse 14 gives this promise though. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him." So that's the assurance. When we're coming according to his will, when we're coming bowing, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's from the heart a prayer that's going to surely be answered. And I think there's an examination. When we're saying, "Lord, hear me," it's not an issue of getting God's attention. It's an issue of making sure our heart is right. But then he describes the situation. Verse 3, "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." Now, we've already gone on into the details of David's need here, so I'm not going to go into more detail about it. But let me just apply this to our lives by saying, I think we ought to be direct when we're coming to God in prayer and bringing our need. I think it's good to proclaim the need. Now, again, we're not informing God. He knows everything that's going on. But we're showing our faith in bringing it before him, laying it before him. I'll give you another example, just real quickly. I think of when the Assyrians came up against Judah. And Rabshakeh, the general of the Assyrians, he comes and he blasphemes the name of God. He says, "All the other gods of all the other countries, they haven't helped you. What makes you think Jehovah's going to help you? Don't let Hezekiah, who is king over Israel, don't let him deceive you." And then he sends a letter to Hezekiah, discouraging him and blaspheming God's name. So what does Hezekiah do? In 2 Kings 19:14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. He said, "Lord, here's the letter. Here's the need. Here's the blasphemy. I'm lifting it up to you." When you're proclaiming that request, there's no power in your words. Again, you're not informing God, but it's showing your faith, lifting it up to God. And I think it gets that burden off of your heart. I think it's good for us not to just assume, "Well, God knows, no need to pray about it." Show your faith by lifting it up to God. "Lord, here's the problem. Here's the need. I'm dealing with this oppression. I'm dealing with this abuse. I'm dealing with this situation. I'm dealing with this struggle. Lord, here it is. I'm casting the burden upon you." It's an act of faith. So he brings the petition, and he brings it specifically. Notice, fourthly, David's Selah. It's good for us not to just skip over those words, Selah, there at the end of verse 3. That's there for a reason. We've talked about these in the past Psalms. Remember, these are pauses in the Psalm taken for reflection. And often they signal a great change in the Psalm itself. And that's the case here. There's the cry of faith leading up to verse 3. Then there's this Selah. There's this pause. There's this reflection. And then there's the confidence of faith that we're going to look at. The whole tenor of the psalm changes. David's, instead of crying and lamenting and bringing the need, he's rejoicing and he's praising and he's giving thanksgiving to God. Why? Because he meditated on the name of the God he sought. He meditated on the promises of God. He meditated on all that God had done for him, and he found confidence. I think it's a testimony of what Paul would later write in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." David has the peace. I believe this psalm is all written at once. I don't think he wrote verses 1 through 3 in the caves and verses 4 through 7 in the palace. I think he wrote it all in the cave. I think he wrote it all in the wilderness as if with those Ziphites seeking him out, with Saul coming after him, with who knows what's around the corner, who knows how far away is the fulfillment of that promise of the anointing he received. but there's praise in his heart. He took a time for a Selah. I think we need to do that at times. Just stop and reflect. Stop and think about what God has done. Meditate on God's blessings. And I think we'll find that peace. Let's talk about the confidence of his faith. What is he confident about? Number one, his God will be with him. Verse 4, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Saul had a lot of sway. I think he got a lot of people's attention. When he killed 85 priests at Nob, and then he just killed the whole city, destroyed the whole city, you think it got people's attention? People at Keilah is like, well, we don't want that happening to us. Ziphites are thinking, boy, we want to be on Saul's side. He's got the power. Who is this David? He's just got a few men with him. Saul's got all the control. You know what David has? He has Jehovah on his side. The Lord's with me. Saul's got all this other influence, but I've got Jehovah. There's nobody better to have on your side. In fact, that's all you need on your side is to have the Lord. That joy that he had in the Lord, that confidence that he had in the Lord, that's the source of this thanksgiving in the midst of his trial. You know, there's a passage in the New Testament that goes hand in hand, I think, with this psalm, particularly that verse, and that's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. This is the testimony of David here. This is the source of his thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conversation, and that's not just your words, that's your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what men shall do unto me. Can you say the Lord's on your side? Can you say God is with you? That your heart's right with God? That Jesus has died for your sins? And now you have a heavenly Father watching over you? And that he's leading you. And Jesus is that good shepherd leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. If you can say that, yes, there's going to be some oppressors. But you have all you need in the Lord. That's all you need. That's a victorious side that you're on. God is with us. There's another group that David rejoices in, and I don't want to skip over that. David says, the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. I think there he realizes God's with me, but God's also with some other men that are with me. By this time, though David was pretty lonely at the first, as he fled to this wilderness, there's some other faithful men that joined him. And they were faithful friends, they were faithful servants, they were faithful soldiers that fought beside him. God had not left David alone. And that number would grow over the years. And I think David, as he's thanking the Lord, he's thinking how God is with him, he's rejoicing in that. He stops and looks around and says, Lord, thank you for the friends you've given me too. Maybe Saul's got more influence, but I have some true friends that you brought around me. And it's good for us to do that. We're being oppressed by somebody. Somebody's treating us wrong. The world out there is treating us wrong, persecuting us. Thank the Lord. He hasn't left us alone. We have a church. God is with me, and God is with us. And God has brought us together to serve Him as one. And we can rejoice in Christian friendship. And I can tell you, the friendship of a fellow Christian that loves the Lord as you do, all the love of the world can't compare to that. That's a powerful thing. It's something to thank the Lord for. So we see he has this confidence. God is with him. God has brought other believers to him. So God is taking care of him through these other individuals. But then he has confidence that his prayers are going to be answered. And in verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. Now this series of psalms we're looking at, these are imprecatory psalms. We talked about those. These are psalms that often have, they sound like they've got a harsh edge to them. David is seeking judgment. He's seeking that the enemies are destroyed, cut off, cast away from the face of the earth. You say, that's not loving at all. How does that fit with the gospel? How does that fit with Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount about loving your enemies? Well, if you're selfish, and David is just mad for himself, and he's bitter in his soul because it's all about him, and people have treated him wrong, then that is a wrong spirit. But if he is seeking God's glory, he's seeking God to be exalted, that sin bothers him because it's against God, this wickedness bothers him because it dishonors God, that he seeks the throne in Israel that he can reign in order to honor and glorify God. He wants this victory. Then that's a godly request. He wants good to defeat evil. You got to search your heart. And I don't think it's generally right for us to pray for lightning bolts to come down on the head of those that are evil. But I tell you, we do want God to remove the obstacles to his honor and glory in the church and in our life. Remove those that stand against us. Help us to overcome that. And we seek this. This is that the confidence of a Christian that sin is going to be judged. And this is what kept David from taking matters into his own hand in the cave of En-Gedi. He trusted that God's going to take care of this. I don't have to take my hand against Saul. There's a God that's going of justice, and I'm lifting it up into him, to his hands. He is going to deal with every single evil action, either in the person of Jesus Christ or on that individual in eternity. Every single sin is going to be judged. And I rejoice in that. Not in hatred for the evildoer, but in joy for the glory and the holiness of God. That's a right prayer. We want to see all blasphemy and sin done away with, and we want to see God's people preserved so we can cast our crowns before him and cry, "Thou art worthy." It's a godly prayer. It's a godly request for justice. And we need to make sure of a right heart before we ever pray that way. But there is a cause here in this text, and sometimes in our lives. Verse 6, though, he has confidence that his worship, this prayer being answered, his enemies overcome, he himself being protected, he has confidence that his worship will be sweet. Verse 6, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies." You ever make some promises in your prayer life? "Lord, if you answer this prayer, I'm going to increase my giving 15% instead of 10%. Lord, if you answer, I'll start coming to every single church service. I'll invite my friends to church if you can just answer this prayer." I tell you, that's a lack of faith to pray that way. You're praying in your own name. You're putting confidence in your name instead of God's name and in what you can do for God, and you're failing to see a God of unconditional love and sovereign power. Our hope is in the Lord through Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, what's David doing then? He says you're going to answer and I'm going to offer these sacrifices. I'm going to praise you." Well, it's not a payment in order to get the prayer answered. It's thanksgiving because he knows the prayer will be answered. Okay, he's not saying, "Lord, answer my prayer and I'll do this." He's saying, "Because I know you're going to answer my prayer, this is what I'm going to do." That's the heart of David here. He's rejoicing in the assured answer. He can see God already in his mind, casting Saul down, overthrowing the desire of his oppressors, and lifting him up to that throne where he could reign in a godly fashion. He can see God delivering him from his sinful struggles and from all the attacks of Satan, that God's name can be glorified. David can see that victory. And seeing that, he's ready right now, he says, to go out and to bring free will offerings of thanksgiving and love to God. C.H. Spurgeon has a quote on this. He says, "If David's enemies are described in the third verse as not setting God before them, he here declares that he is of a different mind from them, for he resolves to have the Lord in perpetual remembrance in his sacrifices and praise." Lord, I'm never going to forget you. Well, I don't ever want to forget your grace and your love. I don't want to take these answers for granted. I think there's a prayer as well as a cry of thanksgiving there. But I want to keep you in my mind. I want to be thankful and give you the honor due your name. You know, it's a really awesome thing to look at the psalm and to see the change that takes place. I love seeing that in the psalms. I love seeing how that David begins and he's crying out. He's got a burden. He's feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling like he can't go on. You get to the end of the psalm and he's just thanking the Lord. There's tears of joy in his eyes. He's praising God. There's an answer to prayer already, even in the midst of the prayer. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what the prayer of faith will do for us. And I want us to make this our own, because we have our own times. We're oppressed, we're mistreated, we feel overwhelmed by what people are doing to us and by what the world is doing and by what we're facing. Cast your burden upon the Lord and know He careth for you. Trust Him to deal with all the wrongs, particularly against His people. You care about your family. You care about what happened to your children. You think God cares more for you than any parent in this world? He's going to take care of you. He's not going to let it go. If not in this life, in the next, He's going to deal with it, but He's going to protect you. Trust Him for that. Show your trust by lifting up this need to Him. Trust Him, though, to give you the peace, strength, and wisdom to carry on, even when enemies surround you. And you know what? If you've got that heart, you're going to be there with David, rising up from your very prayer with thanksgiving and joy in the Lord. Can't promise lightning bolts on your enemies, but I can promise a God that cares for you and a God that will give you peace in the midst of that oppression. Beautiful psalm. Psalm you maybe haven't thought of before, but particularly when we read the background to it, we see the testimony of it, and then we take it and we apply it to our life. This is a powerful portion of Scripture. It touched my heart this week. I hope it touches yours. There is a beautiful prayer, a beautiful hope for those that are oppressed, the people of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You brought us here tonight. I appreciate everyone that sought to be in Your house this evening. And Lord, You know what we're dealing with. We all have different situations where we're mistreated, where this world persecutes us, or maybe even those close to us have hurt us. We can relate to David, feeling surrounded by the world, feeling like so many are looking out for our hurt, feeling like we can trust so few among men sometimes. Help us to realize we have one we can absolutely trust in You, that we can cast that burden upon You and know You care for us. Lord, give us that confidence, that trust in You of a little child to their loving parent. And Lord, as we come to You, we do pray for Your peace. We pray for Your wisdom. We pray for Your love in our life that overcomes the evil. Lord, we just seek Your glory in all these things. We pray even tonight, maybe there's somebody without Jesus Christ and they're realizing the struggles and the trials and the hardships of the world. They come to see the true answer and hope of salvation. It's not just an escape from hell, but it's this wonderful relationship with You, a loving Father. Oh, that You'd reveal that to their hearts and the answer in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.